This morning, I'm excited to share with you. We've been working our way the past couple of weeks on this concept that 500 years ago, Martin Luther nailed the 95 Theses to the wall in Wittenberg, Germany, and they began the Protestant Reformation. Now, again, if you want to Google that, you can look it all up. But we're talking about what happened after that. There was a rediscovery of these truths that Jesus Christ has always been building his church up with. And these rediscovery of these truths are summarized into what are called the five solas. And the sola is this Latin word for only or alone. And these five solas are five stand-alone doctrines which work together, right? It's funny how that is. They stand alone, but they work together to give us the simple understanding of how do you get right with God. Because ultimately, all of Christianity, in fact, all of all religions, all of everybody's type of life, everything is really, how do I get right? How do I get right with God? And so the five solas came together and basically told us this. According to Scripture alone, salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone. We've talked about almost all of these so far. Today we're going to talk about faith alone, sola fide, faith alone. Faith alone is how we receive salvation. Faith alone is how we stand before God. Ultimately, there is a day coming where every one of us will stand, as the scriptures say, before the judgment seat of God. And how will we stand? By faith alone. 500 years ago, this doctrine was not well understood. There was all these different arguments and misunderstandings. And I would contend that it wasn't just 500 years ago, but 2,000 years ago, at the very birth of the church, there was a difficulty for the people to comprehend how marvelous this doctrine is. In fact, it was so... I think that difficulty is partnered with how unbelievably amazing this doctrine is. So I'm going to talk about how unbelievably amazing it is, but let's first look back and see. It really was, it was like one of those too good to be true kind of concepts. You're justified by faith alone. That's too good to be true. That doesn't make any sense. How is it possible? What do you mean justified by faith alone? That doesn't make They make sense. What do I have to do? Nothing. Believe. What do you mean? Believe. And it was so challenging for the early church to comprehend this. The Apostle Paul came in and he started preaching this salvation by grace alone, through faith alone. And the early church, they were like, they surrounded it and they said, wow, what an amazing doctrine. What an amazing belief. But then Paul leaves and soon enough, they start going through church and they start going through the churchy activities and, you know, they start potlucks and all that stuff. And then they're like, what is it that we're all about here? And somebody's like, well, you know, we got the potlucks and we got the Sunday school and we got the youth group and we got all these things and we're taking care of widows, we're taking care of orphans, we're doing all these things. I think that's what we're about. And they forgot that what they're really about is sola fide, faith alone. What really gets them right with God is faith. And so Paul wrote back to the Galatian church, and he wrote this in Galatians 3, verses 1 through 7. Listen to how strong his words are. Oh, foolish Galatians! Foolish! Who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. I think that the reason why Satan takes so much effort in eroding and chipping away at the doctrine of salvation by faith alone is because if he can get us to disbelieve this doctrine, then we will disbelieve Jesus Christ. It's all about faith. It's all about, do we or do we not believe the gospel? Do we or do we not believe that Jesus Christ was crucified for our sins? Do we or do we not believe that we are saved by his work, by his power, by his glory, and not by our own effort? Salvation by faith alone. Well, why faith? Why faith? Why isn't it some other gift? Why can't we be saved by joy alone? Wouldn't that be nice, right? It's just a matter of just joy. Or a lot of what would argue, love. Why can't we be saved by love alone, that we are so loving to people that we're saved? No, God decided faith alone. Romans chapter 4:16 says, this is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace. We talked last week, grace alone. The promise rests on grace and guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Faith alone. I remember in my early days of Bible college studying theology, and my theology textbook that I prefer is this Wayne Grudem Systematic Theology. I really enjoy it. I think it's great for early beginning the study in the theology and how it all works. And I remember this quote so much that I went back to my old theology textbook and I had to look it up because I wanted to have it exactly the way that he phrased it, because I remember when I first read this when I was, 19 years old and studying theology, and I was like, wow, how am I so dumb that I didn't understand this before? Then again, when you're 19, everything is dumb. All right. That's okay. You'll grow out of it. Praise God. So Wayne Grudem wrote this. Faith is the one attitude of the heart that is the exact opposite of depending on ourselves. When we come to Christ in faith, we essentially say, I give up. I will not depend on myself or my own good works any longer. I know that I can never make myself righteous before God. Therefore, Jesus, I trust you and depend on you completely to give me righteous standing before God. That's what faith is. It's a 100% I give up. I can't do it. That's why when you're 19 and you're stupid, you go, wow, I need this, because I'm 19 and I'm stupid, and now I'm 37 and I'm still stupid. I need you. I give up. I can't do it. I don't have the power. I must be completely reliant on Jesus Christ. So I want to talk this morning about some things that we need to know about faith, and maybe you're like, well, of course I know all this. That's cool. You're going to need to hear it again and again and again and again and again. Because, again, Satan will attack faith. He will keep trying to convince you that, yeah, faith, yeah, sure, but we need this and this and this. No, this is what we need. We need faith. Here's what you need to know about faith. Number one, faith is a gift from God, not an achievement, not a discovery, and not a power within ourselves. It's a gift from God. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 tells this. By grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. We all get tempted into this, right? To think that faith is somehow an achievement or a discovery, right? We get the Bible, and we're like, the reason I'm saved is because I studied the Bible, and I looked up the original sources, and I learned how to read Greek, and I learned how to read Hebrew, and I went to the Dead Sea, and I found a scroll, and I was able to take that scroll, and able to interpret it, and able to confirm that in every possible explanation, that this has to be accurate, and therefore, I believe. your achievement, your discovery, all of those things, they mean nothing to actual faith. Now, that doesn't mean we don't study. That doesn't mean we don't source. That doesn't mean that we aren't interested in all of those things. It just means that those things are not faith. They might come as a result of faith. They might be encouraged by faith, but they aren't faith. Neither is faith this, I'm just going to talk myself into it. I'm just going to will myself into it. My daughter told me the most amazing story. She said that her friend at school has a bracelet, and if you wish to the bracelet, it will give you whatever animal you want. I said, that's amazing. She said, I know. And I said, so does the animal appear? She says, no, it appears at her house. And I was like, huh, all right. Well, you know, faith is not the discovery of a magic bracelet. It doesn't work that way. Faith is the gift of God to produce in you the conviction that he really means what he says, that he really did what he did. Faith is a gift from God. It comes from him himself. What he requires, he gives. Faith is this gift, so we need to trust the giver of the gift. Next thing I want you to know about faith, and we absolutely have to know this, and I repeat it over and over and over to myself, faith is about the object. It's not about the subject. Faith is about the object that you have faith in, not about you. Again, it's not about you wishing. Now, we'll take that magic bracelet that my daughter's classmate has. If that magic bracelet really does provide the ability to create any animal that you wish for, then you're probably all wishing for turkeys right now, huh? Right. That's amazing, right? The power isn't the wish. The power is in the bracelet, right? That's how a magic bracelet would work, if it could work. I think some of you don't understand how a magic bracelet works, but I'll just tell you. So if we can realize that in terms of magic bracelet, why don't we realize that in how our salvation works? Why is it that we think that it's somehow not about the faith in the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but somehow about our faith that gives it that power? It's the object of our faith that gives us power. It's not our wishing. It's not our crossing our fingers. It's not our hoping that maybe this is somehow true. It's our conviction that what happened with God incarnate in the flesh, dying on the cross for our sins, to pay the penalty that you and I deserve, dying, being buried, and then rising again, conquering death, and ascending into heaven. That gospel story is the object of our faith. That gospel story is the power of faith. It's not simply, well, you know, I'm kind of, maybe it works. It works because it works. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation, not your wish. Jesus gives us two illustrations of this that we know of, and we think about them all the time, but we tend to forget them. The first is this, the mustard seed faith. You guys have heard this before, right? Mustard seed faith. Jesus says, you know, you just have faith like a mustard seed. What's he telling us in there? Let's look at the bigger context. Let's look at Luke 17. Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in the day and turns to you 7 times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. Now, pause right there. Anybody that's lived in anything close to this knows that's a hard ask. Jesus, he keeps on coming at me. He keeps sinning against me over and over and over and over and over. And I must forgive him? Why? That doesn't seem fair. In fact, that seems impossible. In fact, the disciples were well aware of how impossible this sounded. So look at what they responded to Jesus' admonition. You must forgive 7 times in the day. The apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. They figured the only way they could possibly forgive someone 7 times a day is if they had more faith. But Jesus responds to them by just smacking them around a little bit. He shows them what's what. It's not about object of the faith. The Lord said, if you had faith like a grain of a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. A melon, go chuck yourself into the sea, and it would move. What's he saying? Is he giving them a cool little like parlor trick? How cool will this be? With the power of faith, you can move speakers across the room. Woo! And all of a sudden, I start pulling a Franco the Magnifico and start moving things around the room with my mind. And then all of you guys would be like, whoa, this is great. You got excited about that. I saw your face. Yeah, we're not doing that, buddy. We're not moving things with our mind because that's not the point of faith. It's not about moving mustard seeds. It's about the bigger, more significant miracle, which is your ability to forgive your brother that sins against you 7 times in a day. You want me to forgive over and over? That's impossible. You're right, it's impossible. Unless the object of your faith is perpetual forgiveness of sins, the cross of Jesus Christ. If the object of your faith is Jesus Christ having his hands nailed to the cross and looking at the guy that is nailing him and saying, Father, forgive him, then how can faith do anything but enable you to forgive? Because it's faith in the forgiveness that has been given to you through Jesus Christ. Faith is about the object. The other illustration that Jesus gives is this illustration of childlike faith. Childlike faith. Remember in Luke 18, they were bringing even infants to him that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked him. And Jesus called them and said, let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a little child shall not enter it. He uses specifically an infant. Why is he using an infant to illustrate for us what true saving faith looks like? Because an infant has zero power in himself or in herself to do anything. They cannot. They are completely reliant on external sources, 100%. The object of your faith is what saves you. The object of your faith. I use the illustration all the time of getting on an airplane. You guys got an airplane to get here, right? Anybody here afraid of flying? Get nervous on an airplane? Oh, you guys are nervous? You're afraid of flying and you still got on an airplane? Man, that is bold. You know what? No matter how much fear you have of flying, and no matter how much faith you have in flying, it doesn't matter. If you got on the airplane, and it gets up in the air, it's going to get where it's going. The power is not in you, the power is in the aircraft. The object of your faith, all it takes is just step onto the plane and obey all of the flight attendant's instructions. I make that very clear. And if you don't put your phone in airplane mode, that's going to ruin everything. SeaWorld. I love SeaWorld. I love it. It's one of my favorite places in the world. They have a Christmas performance that they're going to be doing this year. Actually sing Jesus. You wouldn't believe it. But yeah, SeaWorld. Sort of. It's mostly about Jesus. I mean, there's Mary and Joseph and Jesus and camels and donkeys and sheep and goats and all that stuff. But they have to kind of secularize their little lesson. So they made the little lesson here. They say, if you have faith in the unexpected, miracles can happen. And I heard that, and I said, that is like wishing on a magic bracelet. Actually, wishing on a magic bracelet makes more sense. Faith in the unexpected. What? What is that? What is the unexpected? Because if the power of faith is the object of faith, then the unexpected is the object. What power is there? It doesn't make any sense. Church, you have the object of faith. It is the presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me encourage you on this concept. The third thing that we need to know about faith. Faith is the conviction that God will keep the promises that He has made to you. The conviction that God will keep the promises that He has made to you. In the theology book, actually R.C. Sproul's summarization of doctrine of faith, he says that true saving faith is not just that you wish, or not just that you hope, but there's actually three parts. There's this intellectual assent, that you recognize the information that has been given, and that that information is true, and that that information is true for you, and you believe it. That this information, that the cross of Jesus Christ is truly an event, a historical reality that it happened for you, and that you trust it. And if you believe that, you believe it because it's a gift of God. It's true. The promise of salvation is for you. Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of the things not seen. The conviction of the things not seen. Hebrews 11:6 says that anybody who comes to God must believe that He exists, and that He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Believe that God's promises are true, that the salvation message is true, and it is true for you, and you will be saved. Believe it. And you don't even have to believe it very well. You just believe it. You can even pray, God, they've helped me overcome my unbelief. All it takes is a little bit, a mustard seed of faith in the message of the gospel, the object of our faith, and you will be saved. This is one of those interesting things, because we here in America, we don't think we need much saving. Or we equate salvation as to something other than our actual soul. We think all of our biggest needs are things like provision for a job, provision in our home, provision for our body, provision for our circumstances. That's what we equate. And we think that faith then is somehow a matter of putting our if we have the right amount of faith, then all of those things are going to fall into line. But that's not at all what faith is about. Now, let me be very clear. God has... Oh, pause for a second. Let me get the Facebook live feed. You guys are going to love this. This is super viral. You're going to love this promise. God has promised you a mansion. God has promised you a perfect physical body that doesn't age, that doesn't suffer, that has no sickness. God has promised you that. Do you believe it? Come on, where's the faith in this room? I'm preaching faith here, right? Now, He's promised you that you get that in eternity, right? He's promised you these things. There, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. I've promised you the redemption, the glorification of your body, so that you can see me face to face, so that you can praise me eternally. Those are promises. Those are gospel promises. Now, again, some of you in there right now, you're like, man, I don't know how I'm going to pay rent. I don't know how I'm going to pay my medical bills. I don't know how I'm going to fix my relationships. Those things are real. They are real, and they are raw, and we want them fixed. But faith, real, true, saving faith, means that even if they don't get fixed, even if you remain sick, you remain broken, you remain hurting, even if you're still going to have everlasting, perpetual joy, we still have Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you what, if I give you the option right now, the next 50 years of marital bliss in a mansion with a bank account that never goes empty, or eternity in the presence of Jesus Christ. Which are you going to choose? And the choice that you make right then and there about what kind of faith you actually have. Right? Oh, church, let us have faith that the promises of God are yes and amen. And this is the reason why the emphasis of Living Way Church will perpetually be to present to you Jesus, the object of your faith, rather than different ideas about how you can get your life together, which would only make the object of your faith you and the right steps. This is how Paul said to the Romans in Romans chapter 10, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how can they call on whom they've not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news, but not have all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed us? Who has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Your faith comes by hearing the word of Christ. So we preach Christ and him crucified over and over and over. And we encourage you, put your faith in Jesus Christ. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. It's all about Jesus, church. Faith is all about Jesus. And now you might be at the point where you say, wow, this is a great message. This is super cool. I just believe and I am saved. And that's true. But let me bring out one final aspect of faith that we have to be reminded of. Faith without works is dead. Now, what this doesn't mean is that faith is works. They are not the same. What it means is that faith produces. Faith bears fruit. Faith does something. Faith creates. Because faith is real. Because faith is genuine. Because faith is a gift from God. God's word does not return void. God does not proclaim something and it not be. God says, let there be light. There's light. God gives his believers, his children, faith, it produces. Now, of course, you who are excited about studying the Bible, and by the way, I encourage you guys, register for Berean Bible College winter quarter starting in 2 weeks. Is that right? 2 weeks. Get into studying the Bible. You study Galatians 3, and Paul says, Abraham was justified by faith alone. And you say, wow, that's awesome. And then you get to James chapter 2, and James says, Abraham was justified by works, not by faith alone. And you go, oh no, I don't understand. What does this mean? Are they contradicting one another? No, they're not contradicting one another at all. They're complementing one another. Because what James does is he comes alongside the Apostle Paul, the doctrine of justification by faith alone, and he says exactly this. There is no such thing as true saving faith that does not bear fruit. There's no such thing. It doesn't exist. I referenced R.C. Sproul earlier. Again, he quote him, said, if good works do not follow our profession of faith, it is a clear indication that we do not possess justifying faith. We're justified by faith alone, not by a faith that is alone. We're justified by faith alone, but it's a faith that produces. It's a faith that does. It's a faith that creates something inside of your heart, a desire for Christ-likeness, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. They rise up inside not only of your mind and in your heart, but they come out in actual actions. Faith makes you to be a more joyful person, a more gentle person, a more patient person. Faith does it because Jesus Christ has earned this for you. He's earned this for me. And so we have this faith inside of us, this faith in Jesus Christ that's producing, that's creating. But we can add to this, not add to our faith, but we can grow in our faith. How do we grow in our faith? So that, as I'm mentioning these, this fruit of the Spirit. But there is this most fruitful aspect of faith. I'm convinced of this. The most fruitful aspect of faith is prayer. It's prayer. And now the irony of this is that prayer, I love the quote that we had Jared Wilson here speaking a couple of weeks ago. And he said, prayer is nothing but expressed helplessness. Remember the definition of faith? Why faith? Because faith is the one attitude of the heart that says, I can't do it. So as we have faith in Jesus Christ, it produces prayer in us. And that prayer comes out and it goes up into heaven and says, God, I can't do it. Which is a declaration of faith. But I believe in you. I trust in you. I know that no matter what, you've got me. Jude wrote this to, in Jude chapter 1, verse 20 through 23. You indeed, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt, saving others by snatching them out of the fire, and to others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Grow! Build in your faith. How? By prayer. By praying. By pleading. By asking God. Or by declaring to God your trust in Him. And then James, again, who says, there's no such thing as faith that doesn't work. There's no such thing as saving faith that doesn't bear fruit. He goes on and he writes in James chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him. Anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. The prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective. We pray as that fruit of faith. We call out to God. I want to encourage you, and we're going to take some moments this morning to conclude by praying for you. We're going to have an altar call. And in this moment, I have three areas that I want you to take a look at in your own life. And see if the object of faith, the cross of Jesus Christ, can't provide in these three areas. The first is your basic overall areas of life. Life! Like I said, job, home. These kind of struggles that we're going through that provide us those stress. By faith in Jesus Christ, who will provide you with a heavenly eternal mansion and a restored physical body, I encourage you to respond by coming up here and praying, declaring to God, I trust in you. Those life circumstances. The second is your physical body. The scripture says that by his stripes we are healed. That Jesus in his body, that God in the flesh knows the suffering that we go through. And I know there are many here today who are suffering from real, hard, long-term, debilitating sicknesses. Again, as James says, if you're sick, call for the elders of the church, so Steve and Joe and myself. We will pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. And look again, the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. And if he's forgiven sins, if he's committed sins, he'll be forgiven. Again, the object of our faith is the eternal righteousness of our souls, and that's that third aspect. There's circumstances of life, there's our physical bodies, and then there's your spirit, your soul. Are you right with God? Do you know that? Are you confident that you are right with God? All it takes is a simple mustard seed of faith. So I'd like the worship team to come up, and we're going to sing again, Savior, He Can Move the Mountains. He can move the mountains. put your faith in Jesus Christ. As they sing this song, I invite you to come up to the altar area. If you're in this category of sickness, I want you to come right over here where Steve and Joe and myself will pray for you. If you're in this category of your life situations are out of control and you just need the blessing of God, I want you to come over here. You need that faith that Jesus Christ will provide. And if you're in that situation, you say, I don't have any true saving faith, but I want to believe, then just come and see me. I want to pray with you that you will believe in Jesus Christ. Would you stand with me?